We're turning to Genesis 29 this morning, and I would pray that as I share today that you would pray for me that I don't stick my foot in my mouth, okay? We're sharing about some things that, you know, can be taken some various ways, but we're talking about Jacob and wrestling with God, and we've begun looking at this great spiritual ancestor. Over 50 chapters in Genesis are dedicated to the beginnings of our history and of our Christian history, our Jewish history, and 25 of those 50 chapters relate in some way to Jacob, who we began to look at last week. And as we began to explore it, we discovered that Jacob was a twin. Esau was his older brother, and he was rather hairy, and he was red-complected, and so they called him Esau. And Jacob was the second born, and he was when he was born, he was actually grabbing a hold of the heel of Esau. And so we talk about pulling someone's leg. And so Jacob was actually pulling on Esau's leg. He became known as the trickster or the jokester in life, a person who loved to manipulate and deceive others. And in the midst of it all, we also found out that Esau was very present-oriented. He wasn't concerned about the future at all. And one day he came in, said he was starved to death, and smelt the a bowl of stew that Jacob was cooking, and said he would trade his birthright for that. And so he traded away a million dollar estate for a bowl of stew. Can you imagine that? But, you know, Jacob was willingly able to take that. He sort of deceived him out of that, played a joke on him. Later played a joke on his father, had hair put over his arms, and Isaac thought he was blessing Esau, when in return he was actually blessing Jacob. And Esau really gets mad, and he gets angry, and he begins to cry, and he says, "I'm going to kill you, Jacob." And so Jacob is on the run. And that's where we're coming to this morning, because as he's on the run, we find him sleeping out under the stars one evening. The heavens open, and there's this ladder from heaven that descends to the earth, and the angels of God are ascending and descending. And there at that point in time, I'm a firm believer that Jacob began to have a conversion experience. He began to move into a different arena of life. His character began to be transformed, even as we talk about being transformed in holiness, and as Peyton sang about this morning, being transformed into a new creature. And so today we come to Genesis 29, and if I turn this on, it will work. And this is hard to really do in a short time period, but I'm going to skip over some of these scriptures. You can look at them later on. But if we read here that Jacob hurried on, finally arriving in the land of the east. I mean, his mother told him to head to the old country, to go to his uncle Laban's and find refuge from Esau, because Esau was going to kill him. And he came into a well, and he saw there were some flocks of sheep around that, and it was a custom to wait for all the flocks to arrive before removing the stone. And so here is Jacob. He's observing all of this because he's camped out near to this well. And it says in verse 6 and 7 that the daughter Rachel with her flock was now coming. And Jacob said, "Look, it's now still broad light, too early to round up the animals. Why don't you water the sheep and goats so that they get back out to the pasture? And when we can't water the animals until all the flocks have arrived," they replied, "then the shepherds move the stone from the mouth of the well, and we water all the sheep and the goats." Now Jacob was still talking with them when Rachel arrived with her father's flock, for she was a shepherd. And because Rachel was his cousin, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and because the sheep and the goats belonged to his uncle Laban, Jacob went over to the well and moved the stone from its mouth and waters his uncle's flock. Now what I want to say there is that first impressions matter, okay? Here is Jacob. He has been on the run from Esau. He's come to this old country here, and he is sitting there waiting for them to water their flocks of sheep. And what happens is that Rachel appears on the scene, and he no doubt begins to think, or this is my own imagination, if you would like. If you agree with it, fine. If you don't agree with it, that's your own opinion. But he said, "Man, how am I going to impress this good-looking girl?" All right? That's the way, you know, guys think. I'm sorry, but how am I going to impress this good-looking girl? He doesn't have any money, can't take her to any restaurant, any ice cream stand or anything like that. He doesn't have any money at all. He's come here to freeload and to crash at his uncle's pad, okay? He's going to crash there for several months until the anger of Esau calms down. And so it says he saw Rachel coming alongside. And it says there that he went over to the well and he moved the stone. Now, again, I say first impressions matter. I mean, here's a guy. How many of you have ever seen a guy? He's got a 46-inch waist, you know, and he's sort of turned into flab, but a girl comes along that's really he's attracted to, and all of a sudden he sucks it in. He becomes 26 with a big, you know, six-pack abs, and he says, I'm going to move stone, impress girl. And so I want you to understand here that this stone generally took about 3 to 4 shepherds to move, okay? 3 to 4 shepherds generally move this stone. Jacob sees the stone, sees Rachel, and says, I will move stone. He goes over and picks up this stone, moves it off the opening of that well, and sets it down. You know, can you imagine that? Chiropractor, here I come. But, you know, you could do anything if you really have a girl that you want to impress. And so not only does he move the stone from the opening of the well, but then he turns and he says, hey, you care if I water the sheep for you? I'll water and feed your sheep. It's like this, translated in college. You care if I carry your book bag for you? I can see it's quite heavy. I'll carry your book bag. I'll carry your groceries. I'll do whatever you want. I mean, here's a guy who doesn't go to church. He meets a girl that really impresses him. And you know what happens? You'll find that boy in church, right? Because he wants to be there to impress that girl. So he comes over, moves stone. He helps water the sheep, and he shows himself very industrious, very hardworking in doing all of this, because this is not easy work. And then it says, what, in verse 11, he kissed Rachel. Now, I'm summarizing all of this, but, you know, that's, you know, generally a trend at that time. It's a custom. But, you know, to our Western mindset, we're saying, whoa, here is a guy who comes. He says, move stone, water sheep. Kiss girl, okay? You know, I got to impress her. There's not even a hello here, okay? It's just kiss girl. And Rachel is so taken with it that she takes him back to her father, who is his uncle, Uncle Laban, and she says, hey, look what I found, okay? You know, that's the terror of every father's heart who has a daughter. They come bringing this boy into the house. Here, look what I found, you know? You want to make certain that boy's industrious, hardworking, you know, generous, and all these sorts of things. But here we get a glimpse of all this. And I think what's happening is that Jacob is beginning to change in his own lifestyle, his own character. It says Laban had 2 daughters. The older daughter was named Leah, and the younger one was Rachel. And there was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. It says Jacob was in love with Rachel. He told her father, I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife. Here he is. He's moving from this self-absorbed, selfish individual who thinks merely of himself, to saying, how can I win not only her heart, but how can I invest my life in her life so that she will become my own wife? He's moving out of the self-centeredness to serving other people. Now notice again here, it says, one, there was Rachel. Rachel was the younger daughter. And it says in various translations, depending on which one you read, that she had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. All right. Some people say, and some translations say, that she was beautiful and well-favored. She was beautiful in appearance. Any way you look at it, she was, in Jacob's eye, a pretty hot girl, okay? I mean, she was good-looking, good-attractive. On the other hand, there was Leah, her younger sister, her older sister. And it says there that she had no sparkle in her eyes. To put it very simply, in some translations, it says that she had weary eyes. Weary eyes. Her name means tired and worn out, okay? I don't know what the deal is here. Now, this is the Bible, okay? This is coming direct from in my mail slot this morning from the Scriptures, okay? It's not coming from me. But this is the Bible speaking here. So she was not that old. Put it very simply, she wasn't very attractive, okay? I don't care. Some commentators say that she needed plastic surgery. Some say that she had weary eyes. Some say she was homely. Whatever you put it, this is the Bible speaking. She was not very attractive. Now, I know that what you're thinking here is you're saying, now, wait a minute here. Doesn't the Bible say we're to look on the heart and not the appearance? And that is true. When you find that in the Scriptures, it says that when Samuel went to anoint David, he told him, it says, now, the Lord looks upon the heart, not the outward appearance. But, you know, we're human. We're frail. And I don't know, care which way you cut it. I mean, which one do you think Jacob's going to marry here, okay? He's going to marry who? Rachel, all right? I mean, after all, we want good personality. We want good character. But if you're going to wake up to somebody, you also want them to be attractive, okay? And it's not that, you know, beauty's in the eye of the beholder, all right? Understand me? I'm not trying to say that some of us are beautiful and some of us are ugly. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So what may be beautiful to you may not be to me. So I'll put that in there just sort of to save myself. But anyway, you know, whatever it was, Rachel to him was gorgeous. And the Bible says she was gorgeous. And he says, I'll work for you for 7 years if you give me Rachel as your wife. Because he comes home. And he's actually worked there for a month. And Laban says, well, this isn't quite right. And so he says, what would you like to want? What do you ask in pay? I mean, minimum wage, $15 an hour, $20 an hour? He says, no, I'll work for you for 7 years if you give me your younger daughter as my wife. Now, friends, listen to me, and girls, listen to me. You don't have to be easy and cheap. I mean, if a guy loves you, he will invest his life in you, okay? You don't have to go Dutch treat, okay? Let him pay for everything, okay? That's just the way it works. I mean, he needs to be hardworking, industrious. And when I have somebody marrying my daughters, and I had four daughters, okay? And, it's a hard decision to give your daughter away. I mean, you want to make certain that they're marrying somebody who will treat them right and who will love them and who will be industrious and hardworking. But nonetheless, it says here that I'll work for you for 7 years. That's actually the dowry price. That's the bridal price. And so he was going to work for her, invest money in her for 7 years. What we find in verse 20 is, it says, so Laban, wow, we went too far. It says, so he served her for 7 years, okay? And it says there that it seemed like only a few days to him. Can you imagine this? He worked for 7 years to win the hand of Rachel. And the Bible says it only seemed like a few days. That is what you call love, isn't it? 7 years just seems like a few days. And so that's love. They remain pure, they remain faithful, they remain chaste through this whole time period. And so now it comes the time, and he comes to Laban, and he says, Laban, I've worked for you for 7 years. It's now time for our marriage. It's time for Rachel and I to be wed together. And so what happens is Laban invites everyone into the neighborhood and they prepare a wedding feast, And they're coming together for this wedding. And what Jacob does not realize is that Laban, now remember Jacob means what? Trickster, jokester, deceiver. What he doesn't realize is that his future father-in-law, Laban, is better at deceiving people than he is. And he's preparing and planning for this dirty trick that's going to happen in the middle of it all. In fact, he's going to switch girls on him. You know, I've had a couple of weddings recently, and generally, girls, recently, the brides are not wearing veils. I've had weddings where they've worn veils. In the old days, like it was back in the Old Testament, they wore a very thick veil. And so when you were standing at the altar, you could not see the face behind the veil. You want to know why they quit doing that? Because they want to make certain that you marry the right person, okay? Because what happens is that Laban pulls a switcheroo and he substitutes Leah for Rachel. And so here we have this wedding that occurs. And this wedding occurs, they have the wedding, then they have the reception. They go to the reception, there's dancing and there's various things to drink. And I'll just pull this into as well. The word bridal comes from the word bride and ale, okay? So there was some drinking wine involved. And so Leah, whom he doesn't know he's married, goes back to the tent to prepare herself for her groom, Rachel. He comes back to the tent. He's so tired out and exhausted. He just lays down and he falls asleep. Now, here's Leah. Can you imagine? What is she thinking the whole night long? What I want to know is, where's Rachel? Where's Rachel? I mean, was she under a gag order? Had she been locked away under lock and key by her father Laban? Was she in on the con? I don't really know. She's just somewhere out there and she's not involved. But here's Leah in the tent with Jacob. And I can picture her saying, you know, God, will you help Jacob love me like he loved Rachel? Will you help him to appreciate me and respect me? You know, I didn't really want to go through with this, but, you know, man, you know, I'm the older sister. I need to be married first. Or maybe she said, my daddy made me do it. But in her own heart, I think she's saying, well, Jacob loved me. I hope and pray that he loves me. Well, what happens is morning came. Verse 25 says very simply, When Jacob woke up in the morning, he turned over, and behold, it was Leah. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, really, can you imagine that? You wake up in the morning, and you turn over, and not staring you in your eyes, in your face, this beautiful young girl named Rachel, but this one called Leah, who is not who you're attracted to at all. Friends, that is a nightmare, all right? That is brutal. That is tragic, I mean. You wake up with the wrong one. I mean, here's the truth of the matter. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And it was very, very brutal, but I got to thinking about this. Have you ever noticed how it is? And I think maybe God gets a laugh at this. He puts us together with some people, with some individuals who have character traits just like us, but which we hate. All right? You ever been there, done that? You ever had to work with somebody who you just, they just gnawed at you, but you discovered they just act just like you do, right? You look in the mirror and you say, I don't like the way but you're now working with or living with or interacting with or being in church with this person. God puts you together with people a lot of times like you, but they just annoy you to dickens you. I mean, just, you know, whatever. Well, what happens is, notice what happens. Jacob deceived. Notice the parallels. Jacob deceived his father, which involved his eldest son, but his eldest daughter was involved in deceiving Jacob. Jacob kissed Isaac deceptively. Leah kissed Jacob deceptively. Jacob worked with his mother to deceive another. Leah worked with her father to deceive Jacob. Isaac thought he was blessing Esau when he blessed Jacob, and Jacob thought he was loving another when he was loving Leah. And Jacob used a special meal to deceive his father. Laban used a feast to help deceive Jacob. You know, see all the deceit that's happening? What you sow is also what you reap. Everybody's in on the scam. Everybody's in on the con. Everybody sins, right? There's no perfect person. Everybody needs work. Everybody needs the grace of God. Jacob is a con man. The girls are conning him. Laban is a con guy. They're all in on the con. And God doesn't want Laban to, you know, give his eldest daughter to Jacob. He doesn't want, you know, Jacob to somehow deceive his elder father. You know, God doesn't want this stuff to happen in life. But we're human, we're frail, and things happen because we live in a frail, sinful world. And what are we going to do about that? Romans 8 says that God works all things out for the good of those who love him. I mean, here it is right now. There are people who are sinning against you. You can probably name one person who has pierced your heart in the last month or so and who has said something about you or has sinned against you, and you feel really horrible about that. I was with a pastor this past week, and someone in his congregation had, they had begun to lie, and there was all sorts of scandalous words, and he said, I felt lonely for 3 weeks trying to deal with this. You know, I just don't know what to do with it. And the lies and the slander and the deceit that sometimes get thrown out there or get posted on Facebook that destroy, you know, there's financial problems and spiritual problems and our health isn't good. And we step back and we say, well, you know, God, why? Well, God didn't make us sinners. You know, we sinned of our own volition. But what happens is that we are frail and we're human, and we, rather than say, God, why, God, why don't you change this? Remember what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who also suffers discipline. And rather than saying, God, how can you change this? We need to pray, how can this change me? God, how can this change me? How can this become the forge and the furnace through which I'm made more like Jesus Christ? You see, in the midst of all this story we asked last week was who wears the white hat and who wears the black hat? Nobody gets the white hat. Everybody gets the black hat. But how are we like Rachel, Leah, and Laban, and Jacob? I mean, here was Rachel. She had everything. She had the good looks. I mean, she was provided for. She cared for. She was the popular girl. She had everything going for her. How are we like her? And yet we somehow are left out at the altar, okay? We've been conned, all right? Or how are we like Leah? We want somebody to love us with a love for who we are, but we have less than perfect appearance, and we don't feel good about ourselves, and maybe we've had something happen in our home, and now we feel like we've been victimized, and we are justified in being cruel and angry and tricking somebody else to get our own way. In the meantime, wanting to be loved. Or how are we like Laban, you know, we're the controller, we're the dictator, we've got everything going great for us, we've got the money flowing, how are we like Rachel? We are all messed up, we really are, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have dysfunctional homes, we all have dysfunctional marriages, and yet what did God do? From this marriage of Rachel with Jacob with Rachel and Leah came the 12 tribes of Israel. What I'm trying to say is this morning that when you look at your home, you look at your life, and you see all the messes, God's grace is greater still. And to me, that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is greater than my dysfunctional family. He's greater than all my sin. He's greater than all my oddities and my failures. You see, I go back and I think about Leah here. And if you look in the Bible, I don't have this up here, but in Genesis chapter 29, Leah wanted to be loved by a husband. And she wanted to be loved by Jacob, but she never really was loved by him. She never really was loved the way that she had hoped to be loved. And when she had her children, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, and she conceived and bore Reuben, which means the Lord has seen my affliction. She gave birth to a second son whose name was Simeon, which said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. She conceived and gave birth to a third son whose name was Levi, which means now this time my husband will surely love me because I've borne him three sons. But no, he still didn't love her. And then she began to realize that she would praise the Lord because God loved her. You see, in the midst of it all, she wanted to be loved, but never was loved the way that she wanted to be loved. When I think about Leah finally entering into those gates of heaven, this is what I picture. She enters into those gates of heaven, and God takes his loving hands, and he caresses her gentle face. He says, Leah, I want you to know that I've always thought your eyes were beautiful. Leah, I want you to know that I've always loved you. I want you to know that you've always been the apple of my eye. And that's what we do this morning when we celebrate this act called Holy Communion. I mean, we all have our problems, we all have our sins, we look in the mirror and we don't like what we see, and we think we're a little bit like Leah, you know? But God says, reaches out through the cross, and he wraps his gentle arms around us, and he says, I want you to know that I love you with an everlasting love. I think you're beautiful. I love you through the blood of Jesus Christ, who I have given for you so that you have forgiveness and life forever. And so today, as we come and we take these elements, we just want to thank the Lord for his great and tremendous love, because there are things that have happened in our life and we wonder and say, God, why? But God, in the meantime, is all working things out and he's revealing himself strong. And the greatest thing that we can hear as we look in the mirror is that I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Let's pray. Precious Lord and God, we come to you today. And Father, as we think about this story, how much and so much like Leah we are. How so much like Rachel and Jacob and Laban we are. Lord, we are sinners standing in need of your grace. We've all been in on the cons. We've all tripped up. We've all fallen. We've all done things we shouldn't have. We have been dysfunctional, Lord God, and we look within our own selves and we find the things that we don't like. And sometimes we find ourselves interacting with others who are just like us, and they sort of rub us the wrong way. But Lord, you just remind us, you need grace. You need grace. And as we take part in these elements this morning, this bread and this juice, Father, I pray that you will hold each and every person in this room in your gentle, loving arms, and that you would caress their face, and may they see you peering into their eyes, saying, I've always thought that you were beautiful. I've given my very own son to redeem you and give you life. I love you even though no one else does, and I will never, ever let you go. Father, bless these elements to our spirit, our soul, and our body, and may we all bring praise and glory unto you in Jesus' name. Amen.